church. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll look through verses 1 through 7. And it is continuing on from the end of chapter 3. The object, or the subject, I should say, of these verses is a heavenly perspective. After, at the end of chapter 3, he's going to deal with now some results of having a heavenly perspective. He said over there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, he said, "For our conversation is in heaven. Set your affections on things above. Your life is hid with Christ up there." I mean, if you're saved, I don't want to assume, but if you're saved, your life is hid with Christ up there. So you set your affections up there because that's where your life is. It's seated at the right hand of God in Jesus Christ. And so after he says, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body," all that stuff that we've covered before. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore," so because of all this, now here's some practical application to what we just said. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." He's up there. "Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Odias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Notice all this, "in the Lord," "stand fast in the Lord," "same mind in the Lord." "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Now, verse 8, he says, "finally," so he starts a new thought. So I'm going to give you all these seven verses and try to give you the overview of all these seven verses. We may end up going back over a few of them in the next few weeks. But give you all these verses and give you the application of the perspective, the heavenly perspective that he just mentioned in Philippians chapter 3. So let's pray and talk about a heavenly perspective tonight. Father, I pray that you'd have liberty to take these words and apply them where they need to be applied. Lord, I thank you for a good time this morning with the guys and good prayer time, good Bible study time. Lord, I pray for and I thank you for, Lord, salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your words that we want to lift up the bond family to you. Pray that you'd continue to heal up Barry. I pray you give him safety as they're traveling back from Houston. Lord, I pray you'd comfort them, give them grace. And Lord, I pray you'd make provisions where provisions need to be made. Thank you again for each soul that's here tonight. I pray you'd feed your flock tonight. And Lord, thank you again for how you take care of us. And I pray we'd get what we need from you tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Heavenly perspective. We were talking this morning. Ben was telling me after we're talking in men's group, and so Ben was talking about his boss, and he said, you know, she had a question. She said, "Why?" And it's the question you've heard from everybody that is lost, and even sometimes saved people. But why do bad things happen in this world? Why do bad things happen to good people? And the thought comes from this. If your life is wrapped up here in earth, you're going to be very disappointed. Things don't always work out the way they ought to work out here. You may be a stand-up person, a good you know, upstanding Christian, good citizen, and to get in a car wreck and die. It just doesn't always work out the way we think it ought to work out. And not only the way we think it ought to work out, it doesn't always work out right in this world. So when he said back there in Philippians 3, he talked about people who mind earthly things. That's a description when someone looks around them and they ask questions, there's a part of you that has that question anyway. The flesh looks at things and doesn't understand what to make of bad things happening to seemingly innocent people or to very really innocent people. Some innocent people get harmed. And so you don't know what to make of things like that. And the only perspective that makes sense, and I would say this, that sense of justice and that sense of making things right ought to tell you this life is not all there is to it. There is a reckoning coming that where God will make right all accounts. And it's just not here and now. He's not doing that now. So when Paul says, our conversation is in heaven, that's a very practical thing to have. Because it keeps you from getting too emotionally attached to things here. It keeps you in the right perspective of things going on here. It ought to help you in your relationships, and he'll deal with that in a minute. But it is the right perspective to have, because the reality is Jesus Christ is the only source of life, and if you're not in Jesus Christ, you don't have life. And furthermore, if you're not in Jesus Christ and you don't have the mind of Christ, or you're not willing to accept the mind of Christ, you're not going to have the right perspective on anything that goes on. You get entangled in things you shouldn't get entangled in. You'll put energy into things that don't matter. You waste time spinning your wheels on things that don't amount to anything. And then you'll get frustrated that they didn't amount to what you thought they were going to amount to. So verses 1 through 7 in chapter 4 are the putting to practice this heavenly conversation now. So we'll break this apart here. The positive side of this is this. If your conversation is in heaven, the end of that is verse 7. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. That's the end of this. Keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, which we will get to as we go through this. So, back to verse 1, and we'll just deal with these as we go through them. A heavenly perspective. Verse 1 deals with the reward of faithful souls. It says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. All right, notice that stand fast in the Lord. Notice how many of these things you'll see are all mentioning, Paul's referencing back to things that are in the Lord. Your stand is in the Lord, hopefully. I mean, I'm not just assuming that your stand is not in the Lord. That's why it's so easy to get frustrated and so easy to get moved left and right and things like that. Having a stand in the Lord, though, he says this. He says, my joy, my crown. He's talking about the people. When your life is hid with Jesus Christ, your affections are set on things above, and you've taken your stand in the Lord, there is no blessing like the blessing of other faithful people. There is just, the Bible says in Hebrews about even Jesus Christ, it says, for the joy set before him. All right, do you know what the joy is that was set before him? It's the people. The joy. He wasn't looking forward to die. He was looking past the cross for the joy that was past the cross. And the Bible says this about the end of all things here. He says, at a future time, there will be a new heaven and new earth created. Do you know the only thing that will survive what's presently here is people? That's it. People. The only thing that makes it into new heaven and new earth are the people prepared for God. That's it. Nothing else survives this. So when Paul says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and my crown, there is nothing like faithful people serving side by side with faithful people. There's nothing like it. Look over in 1 Thessalonians. I'll show it to you again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. So there's a reward of faithful souls. All right? 1 Thessalonians 2:17. He says, But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You're it. The people are the joy. There is no substitute. We went down to Corpus last night. Brother Welder invited us to the missions conference to go eat and all that stuff and be a part of it. So anyway, we went down there last night and I got to see the brother of a fella that led to the Lord. I mean, I was there when he prayed, but there was a process of a lot of people talking to him, and we talked to him many times on his front porch. But since he got saved, now his brother got saved, and now a lot of his family got saved. And you just can't explain the joy. I remember the day Joe got saved. I think I've told you this story. It was because it was so long in coming. I mean, people have been talking to him. We'd been over to his house. I went over there probably four or five times, and we would just talk on the front porch for an hour. And he was raised Catholic. He had no idea what's being saved meant. I mean, he knew he was a religious guy, but he didn't know anything about the Bible or just kind of what the priest says, you know, and all that. And so we'd open the Bible and we'd go through the Bible and he'd say, man, that makes a lot of sense. And we'd do that time and time again. And I remember he came to a missions conference, I don't know, probably a year after I first met him. And after all that Bible had been put into him and he had heard testimony from, I'd talked to him and I know a couple other guys had gone over to his house and stuff. He was at that conference. This was years ago. And the Holy Spirit it was clear. I need to trust Jesus Christ. This religion stuff isn't going to help me any. And so he trusted Jesus Christ. And he was a guy that when he trusted Jesus Christ, it was clear he trusted Jesus Christ. There was no question about it. And so he was crying. He came out of the office. I came out of the office. Everybody's crying. And there's people gathered around and they're crying because they know what's going on. Been praying for him for a year. You know what it is? The joy is the people. It's the people. And there is nothing like serving side by side brothers and sisters in Christ, and that heavenly perspective, that's what he's getting at. So he's telling, encouraging over there in chapter 4, verse 1, these folks, stand fast in the Lord. Why? You stand fast in the Lord, man, that helps me stand fast in the Lord. That's an encouragement. On the other hand, it's a great discouragement to watch people not stand fast in the Lord. It's a great discouragement to try to serve the Lord and watch people who don't have no interest in serving the Lord. But, you know, not to be on the negative side of it, but that's reality. The joy is the people. The great discouragement can also be the people. So Paul says, stand fast in the Lord. What is it? Stand fast. The Lord's up here. Set your affections up there. This is where your life is coming from. He's up there. He's coming back one day. Stand fast in him up there. Don't get tied up down here. So back in 1 Thessalonians, it's so important that we're in 1 Thessalonians 2. You see that verse 18 there. He says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. I mean, the devil understands the joy is the people. And if he can keep the people separate, he can break up some work that needs to be done. If he can get in there, and that, the reality is there is actually a battle going on. We say this stuff like, well, it's a spiritual battle and all this stuff, and we don't recognize there is actually an enemy that actually wins some victories every so often against Christians and demoralizes other Christians with those victories. And so he says, Satan hindered us. Paul's still, he wants to get back to the Thessalonians and see him. He says, you're our hope and joy. You're the ones. And so you could say the physical separation is something that the devil was trying to do there. I mean, you could also say the mental separation, where people aren't on the same page going in the same direction. I should look back in Philippians, because that's what he deals with the next thing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. In a heavenly perspective, the reward is faithful souls. Secondly, it's right thinking. Verse 2, he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. All right, so there's obviously some disagreement here. I don't know what the disagreement is. You don't get into any, there's no detail here necessarily of it. But the point is, the same mind where? In the Lord. Your stand is in the Lord. He's up here. Your stand is up there. Your mind comes from up there. Your thoughts, your perspective comes from a higher source here. Comes from Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. It says, be of the same mind, that they be of the same mind. Your flesh, my flesh, will keep your thoughts on earthly things and completely derail your service for God. You will be so, and I will be so caught up on earthly things, we will be of no use. Because we have no heavenly perspective. So he tells them, he says, you guys get on the same page, but not just get on the same page, get on the page that the Lord's on. Work together in the Lord. Have a mind to work in the Lord. And he'll explain a little bit in verse 3. There is so much in the Bible said about your mind. Talks about renewing your mind. I guess the modern, not modern, but just the sometimes a church practice can be, let's conform to the world. Let's conform to the world so we can bring in the world. I was watching a fella today, and he said he pastors a big old church in North Carolina. And he says, this church is for, this church, put it this way, this church sole purpose is for lost people to hear the gospel. So if you got saved here, that is the day your membership ended here. You're not needed here. Now, there was some more to it. I don't want to be a soundbite guy and just take apart. But the philosophy of that church was that, and it still is, that the church exists for the sole purpose of bringing the world in. You know, that's the opposite of what the church exists for. The church exists as a body to edify the body. So the body will be a mouthpiece for the Lord out there. So it is, I say that because this idea of renewing your mind can be so foreign to us. And it's you know, we believe when you get away from the Lord, you believe there's no power of the Holy Spirit. The power comes from how can I maneuver this thing so I can bring people closer to God without them knowing they're getting closer to God. And so you start trying to act like the world. What it is you've lost faith in Jesus Christ. You don't trust the Holy Spirit to do anything anymore. He says that he moves truth along by preaching. The preaching of the cross is foolishness and all that stuff, but the Bible says he's chosen the foolishness of preaching. That's how it's moved forward. Right thinking, going back over here, verse 2, talking about right thinking, being of the same mind. You got the mind of Christ. And I know I've said it before, and I'll say it again, though. You have access, as a child of God, if you're saved, you currently have access to the mind of Jesus Christ. You don't currently have access to the body of Jesus Christ. Your body is just as much under a curse as it was the day you were born. But one day, it will be changed. If there's I hear people can kind of make this thing more than it is. I don't know how else to say this, but they say, you know, you get saved, you're not under the law anymore. That's true. However, there's a part of you that's still under the curse. Your body is still under the law. Carnal mind, carnal thoughts, all those things are revealed by the law. But God said the body is going to a grave, crucified anyway. I'm not keeping the body. I don't want the body. I'll give you a new body. I don't want your body. The only thing you can do with your body right now is allow the Holy Ghost to use it as an instrument of righteousness now. Right thinking. How do you do that? You get your thinking correct. So he says, let these folks, Yodius and Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. There's so much about psychology in the Bible, but that's not the point of this. Verse 3. Then he just says, yoke yourself up with those who have made heaven's business their business. He says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. I don't know if he's talking to any particular person or just people who are going to be faithful. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So he says, I'm asking you, you want a place to put your time and your energy and your help. Help these folks that have made heaven's business their business. Get yoked up with them and work with them. Maybe you say, well, I can't do the work. I can't talk. I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that. Okay, maybe you're not. But find someone who is and try to help them do the work. Figure out how to be a help to them. So he says, if these ladies were a big help to me, and you can go, you be a help to them. Yoke yourself up with those who have made heaven's business their business. You know what that is? That's a heavenly perspective. That's something that orders aren't coming from here. They're coming from up there. Heavenly perspective. Then he says this, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Your joy is in heaven. Just a thought on that. Joy is an element of the fruit of the Spirit. He says over there in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things. And it's interesting the way he describes it. He says the fruit, and it's not fruits, it's just one fruit. But it's kind of like describing an apple. It's red, it's sweet, it's crunchy, it's just describing all of these characteristics of the Spirit of God. This is what the Spirit of God acts like. This is how the Spirit of God talks. This is what the Spirit of God does. Joy is one of those characteristics. And Paul has said it over and over in Philippians, to rejoice and rejoice and rejoice, which is interesting considering the context, because he's writing this from prison. And he's telling people, rejoice. It could only be the Holy Spirit of God doing that. And you imagine someone in that position in prison and in jail, you know, you get the letters of woe is me, and you know, it's just I've had it so bad and so bad, and people are against me and all this stuff. Paul's perspective is not even close to that. Paul's perspective is, I'm going to help you. If I can't do it while I'm with you, then I'll send you letters to help you do it while I'm in prison. Joy is in heaven. He says, rejoice in the Lord. That fruit of the Spirit is a product of a heart that loves the Lord, a mind stayed on the things of God. You think about rejoicing, that is the natural state of the child of God. The natural state of the child of God is joy. Joy is like, he says it over there, and just talking about it as the fruit of the Spirit. If you imagine, you know, you eat fruit every once in a while. I remember we used to, when I was a little kid, we'd played soccer, football, whatever, played games. And afterwards, we'd have the team mom would give us oranges or something like that, you know. And we'd eat some fruit, and that was something to replenish the energy, you know. That was something to nourish us. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that is what the Bible says about fruit. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It nourishes you. And when that strength gets sapped, when it gets dulled, when it gets taken away, boy, you don't have any, you take that joy away, you don't have any desire to serve the Lord. You got your mind on other stuff. You got your mind going 100 miles an hour in 10 different directions. You're not thinking about heavenly things. You're not even interested in them. You got no consideration for the things of God. But that joy says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But you know what? You know what? Just following that line of thought, you know, when the world gets to fruit, you know what that fruit does? It rots. It molds. Gets nasty. The other day we had some apples that had set out for a while, and I love our donkeys so much that I took these apples that had gotten mushy and I tossed them over the fence so the donkeys would eat them. You know what that is? That's fruit what the world got to. It was ate it up. Mushy, it's nasty. I can't use it for energy. It's no good. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And he says this, verse 5, balance in this life comes from a perspective, a heavenly perspective. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, verse 5. Now, he's going to define this. Look over in, you're in chapter 4, look in verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be with therewith to be content. wherever I'm at. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. You know what that is? That's balance. I know how to have nothing. I know how to have a lot. I know how to both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. You know what that is? That's balance. Both to abound and to suffer need. Now watch verse 13, because everyone takes this right out of context. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know what context that comes in? Somebody who's balanced. Somebody takes that verse, they say, I want this new job, and I claim Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. God's going to give me the new job. That's not anything he's talking about. The I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me comes in the context of someone who knows how to be poor and knows how to be rich. Someone who knows how to be abased and knows how to be lifted up. It's balance. It's moderation. It's a perspective that you only get from heaven. You get entangled in these things and in the world, and what happens is you become extreme in your activities. You know, the flesh is like that. I mean, it's very extreme. Heaven's perspective, God's perspective, the perspective that comes from Jesus Christ is a balance. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, meaning I know how to be abased and I know how to have things. I know how to be empty and I know how to be full. He says, let your moderation be known, not given over to extremes and excesses and things like that. All right, verse 6, prioritizing your life. He says, be careful for nothing, verse 6, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So you get God's direction on it. All right, and instead of, Lord, this is where I'm going, just bless this direction I'm going. This is what we're going to do, Lord, so just come with me or be there when I get there. Instead of waiting on direction from the Lord, and then once he gives direction, then you take those steps. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. What is that? That's a heavenly perspective. That's I'm waiting on marching orders from up there. All of my thoughts and ambitions and desires are filtered through whether Jesus Christ approves of what I'm doing or not. And if he doesn't, then I don't want to go in that direction. Prioritize your life according to heavenly perspective. Get God's direction on it. Take your desires to the throne of grace. Get your marching orders from the throne of grace. That's something we may deal with that verse in particular later on, but all this deals with a heavenly perspective. Every single one of these verses deals with a heavenly perspective. And then he gives you the results in verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I used to think that verse is only connected to verse 6. However, in reading this, it's connected to everything he just said. The whole thing has to do with the conversation in heaven from verse 20, and then all of these practical matters that he deals with about that heavenly perspective, and then verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. You know why he says it passes all understanding? People say, because you can't explain it and all that stuff. It's not that you can't explain it. It's that when you allow the Lord to work in an area, you allow the Lord to work in your life, you have this perspective that is a heavenly perspective, You know the Lord is working. You don't need necessarily, you don't need understanding on every detail on how things are going to work out. The peace is the presence of God, not necessarily the understanding of how this is going to work out. Here's a missionary headed to wherever they're going. All they know is the Lord wants them to go to this place. Have no idea how this is going to turn out. But they got peace about it. You know why I got peace? Because they got direction from God Almighty and He's in it. And the presence of God is where the peace is located. So he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. What does it mean? It means you don't need understanding when God's in it. If you know God's in it, I don't need to understand all the details. That doesn't mean I'm not, I need to take care of details that I can take care of. I need to be diligent with what He's given me. But He's not going to show me the big picture necessarily in this. I mean, I remember when, give you guys a testimony and all this stuff. I mean, it's been, almost 5 years since we moved out here. Something like that now. It's almost 5 years. It's crazy. 5 years. And I remember when all that was going on. I remember our perspective from it. I remember coming here and preaching, and I remember some of y'all's perspective from it. Most of y'all are new faces here now. But I remember the perspective. And nobody knew how this is going to turn out. No one knew this is... I mean, I remember come out here and... It was in April of 2014, and get a call, and Bevan and I were talking. He says, you want to go out there and preach? It's like, yeah, I'll go out there and preach. And I have no idea how this turns out. But the Lord directs the steps, and if the Lord's in it, I don't need to know how it turns out. I just need to know the Lord's in the next step. So he says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Why? Because I don't need the understanding in this case. If I have God's presence, that's what I need. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. There it is. Going to keep your heart and keep your mind through Jesus Christ. That is invaluable. And how many people, I wouldn't even know where to begin on that. How many times in your own life, just we'll make it individual, has your mind been on something other than Jesus Christ and there's no peace in it? Because there's no presence of God in it. There's your mind's on something else. You're consumed with thoughts and fears and worries. And how's this going to turn out? What's going on? I don't know how to fix this. I don't know what to do here. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. You know what? You remove God's presence from the thing, and you know what takes its place? Fear, worry, crazy thoughts. But then you put God's presence into it. And you know it doesn't matter that there's a storm. You put God's presence in the boat, and it's okay. This is where we're supposed to be. If God's presence is in the next step that I'm taking, you know what? The next step is the next step, and however it turns out is how it turns out. I don't know how it turns out. I don't know if it's a catastrophe. I don't know what He's trying to lead me through. But I do know if He's in it, I rest in that. That's what I need to know. That's what you need to know. You know what that is? That's a heavenly perspective.